14. I'll read down through verse number 21, the entirety of the rest of the chapter of chapter 3. And I want to continue what we dealt with last week in broad terms. I need to now become more specific. And so you'll see that as this unfolds. And what I believe God has for us here is something worthy of your and my contemplation. Certainly, you didn't come this morning to hear any popular ideas necessarily. You came to hear something that only God can deliver. And I commend you for that. But this morning, we're looking at specifically Christ's amazing love. Christ's amazing love. So you're in Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 14, if you please. The Bible says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I know what you would have to say from this passage. You clued me in. Thank you for that. You were kind. You were generous. And typically, you are faithful. So thank you, Father, for allowing me to see it, allowing me to study this, your word. Father, I have, again, the burden of delivering what you want from this passage to your people. Those you treasure, those you love, those you have called unto yourself by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, please help me. I need help from you. I feel the weight and significance, not only of these duties and these responsibilities, but of this passage. I feel that to some degree. And for me, it feels heavy, weighty, significant. So, Father, without losing anything, without frustrating your efforts in any way, I pray that you would have your way and that all of the content that you would have for your people to contemplate and meditate on and be strengthened by would be delivered to them today. Certainly, we always pray that you would be glorified, that you would glorify yourself and use us to do it. It would be an honor to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ's amazing love. When I look at this passage, I can't help but thinking about Christ's amazing love. It is spelled out for us several places. It is written all over this passage, but it is distinctly stated in verse 19. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. What an incredible statement that is. You're beginning to feel the burden of this, right? You're beginning to sense this is weighty. And at the time, Paul was talking to the Ephesians, but this morning, by application, God is talking to you. God is speaking to you. And yes, God would say, I love you, my child. And we would all cherish that. That is worthy of being cherished, that God would say to me, I love you, my child. But there is something also here that is, that draws your and my attention. You see it, you sense it, you read it, right? It is the truth that we need to become large enough so that the love that is characteristic of God is a love that is certainly communicated through Jesus Christ, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, that same quality of love is communicated into your and my experience. Again, I'm floored at God even suggesting such a thing, but this is what you and I are confronted with. This is precious. And it's not merely that you and I might have the love of God in us, but it goes further. It's that you and I might express the love of God towards each other. And as a result of it, everybody, including you and around you, will know God has done something special here. He's even at work in my life. Amen? You get it, right? You sense something is special about the amazing love of Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I want to take what is here and give it to you. And you've read it, you understand it already, but I hope to communicate it in a way that is very much exercisable in our experience. The new man. I want you to look at a passage. It's in Ephesians 2 in verse number 15. This is what the Lord Jesus did for us. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Did you notice that? Of twain, Christ made one new man, and as a result of it, there's peace. Now, I want you to think with me. I want you to think positionally. All right? You with me? Your position in Christ is that you are united one to another because of faith in Jesus Christ. Positionally, you are no longer of another. You are one in Christ. Are you following? You okay? All right. So then, we think about the idea that positionally, that is true. And many of the truths and concepts that are communicated in chapter number 2 help us to grasp that idea that in the cross of Jesus Christ, God took care of the requirements of the commandments of God. They are so completely satisfied that they are no longer applicable to you and me. And you and I are left then with the responsibility to behave as one because we are one. Positionally, you're one. Experientially, well, we're still working on that, right? Positionally, it's done. Experientially, we got a little ways to go yet. For some reason, even the people of God find reasons to divide ourselves. Even the people of God. It never ceases to amaze me the stuff that we elevate to the importance or supersede even the importance that God puts on our likeness, our commonality, the things that we have in common together in Christ. We seem to be people who are fascinated, generated, and geared towards elevating these distinctions when God says, we're one. Amen. Aren't you glad you came today? It's amazing some of the stuff that we can come up with. But I'm here to say that we are indeed one new man in Christ. We are a unit. And our experience is to become a people of unity. And the cement that holds us together is the amazing love of Christ. It supersedes all the things that we identify to distinguish ourselves, to make ourselves different from everybody else. It supersedes all of that stuff, and it is one of the traits that God wants to see us elevate in our reckoning as one of the traits that he identifies as distinct of his people. Amen. And if we so elevate what God says is distinct, then we'll find that we have a whole lot less problems with each other. Amen. I love this. Now, Paul is obviously praying here, and I'll get into it in a minute. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. Paul is obviously praying. I'll get into that in just a minute. But there's a certain way that we are to understand verses 14 through 21. Paul is not giving a first request, then a second request, then a third request, and a fourth request. And there's nothing wrong with praying that way, but he is not giving us that kind of thing here. He is giving us something that is much like a telescope, in which the first request is dependent on another request, which is dependent upon another request, which is dependent upon a final request. Do you get it? We're not looking through binoculars. We're looking through a telescope. Do you see the difference? They both magnify, of course. But in binoculars, you get one view. Through a telescope, you get a view through several perspectives. And you need to see that. You will sense that. And so with that being said, and having laid that foundation, let's jump now into thus saith the Lord. And I believe we'll have what God says. The first thing and the only thing I will elevate today is this preparation for Christ's love. Preparation, the preparation for Christ's love. You see in verse 14 and 15, I will deal with other verses. I will have you and ask you to turn to other passages, but I want you to see this. It is extremely important that we do. Now, look at verse number 14 again. Did you notice what it says? You see, first of all, a prayer, 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 prayer. Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. You see that? Look back now at the beginning of chapter number 3 and look at the first words in verse number 1. Would you look at it, please? Just look at it. I want you to see it. For this cause, I, Paul. Do you see commonality there? Paul began praying in verse number 1, but he continues to pray in verse number 14. Everything that is in chapter 3 in verses 2 through 13 is something of parenthetical idea. It's worth developing. It's worth knowing. It's a kind of, oh, by the way, you need to know this kind of thing, right? And so Paul then is not only conveying that he is bowing his knees to pray, and he says, for this cause I bow my knees. In both places, he says, for this cause. He's reaching back to chapter number 2. And there's something in chapter number 2 that we need to be smitten with. We need to remember. It is extremely important that we remember what is being stated in chapter number 2. Now, Paul gives us, to some degree, in chapter number 2, this is quick, down, and dirty, all right? The past, the present, and the future of believers, all right? You follow me? The past, the present, and the future of believers. Now, watch this. It is for this cause Paul bows his knee. Let me do it differently. The past, that describes us as sinners. The present is, but now we're saved through Jesus Christ. The future is, my, I get to spend forever with God in heaven, right? But there's a current reality about that current situation with believers. We're one. We're one. You say, oh, Brother McCray, I came for to hear you say we're one. Yeah, we're one. I like it. We are one. Now, and Paul is reaching back to chapter number 3 to encapsulate to some degree this central truth. That we are no more, watch verse 19 in chapter 2. Verse 19 in chapter 2. Look at what it says, please. It says, now therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Did you get that? Did you see it? Awesome, you got it. Amen. Yeah. The central truth is that you and I were foreigners to the things of God, but now you belong because you belong to God. You're even of the household of God, a part of His family. I don't know about you, beloved, but there's something there that makes me want to stop for a while and just meditate on that. That is ridiculously great. Amen. There's one more thing I need to tell you about the church at Ephesus. The book of Acts bears this out, so you can go back and read it. In the church there at Ephesus, nearly 2,000 years ago, there were people of Jewish descendancy, and there were also people of Gentile descendancy. Gentiles might be described generally as Greco-Roman peoples. And then you had individuals who were distinctively Jewish, or they had Jewish inclinations. You follow me? There were those who were the rigid Jewish background and those who were basically Hellenistic Jews. In their views, they were far more pliable and laxed. Watch it. God says to such a diverse people group, you're no longer foreigners, you're no longer strangers, you're one. You're one. All that stuff that you use to distinguish yourself, to prop yourself up, to salve your pride in the past, all of that stuff is not as significant as the fact that you belong to the household of God. That's what's important. All that stuff that you look to, with, that came to you from your culture, that shaped you and that molded you and that made you who you are today, none of that is as important as your distinction in Jesus Christ, the fact that you belong to the household of God. I told you it was big. I told you it was heavy. I come into a church like this, and I find people from all different backgrounds, and I say, yippee! Everything inside of me says, hallelujah, glory to God, great is the faithfulness of God, God will save anybody, He saved me! But there may come in some that say, ooh, I didn't know they were here. Some might feel that way. Yeah, well, they are here, and God is so glad. So what needs to happen then is we need to change or reorient how we view them. And we need to adopt God's perspective. We need to elevate the standard that God elevated. And beloved, in order for you and me, for some of us, all of us, let's be honest, right? For all of us, it's going to take some of us bending us out of joint with what we used to become what God intended for us to be. We become a people who no longer elevate these distinctions, we instead elevate what God puts a priority on, the amazing love of Christ. And we find that that is the super glue that holds us all together. Yeah, I can throw it right now out there, just throw it out there. A couple of things that tend to divide people. I won't do it now. But just allow ourselves, give yourself permission, allow God to speak to you. And here's a bonus, it's not in the passage, it's just Wayne McCray. We're going to spend a whole lot of time in heaven. Much longer there than here. It does help to get to know and get along with the people you're going to spend eternity with. It just helps, amen? Sometimes we have to get over our past. We have to get beyond our past. We have to adopt ideas that came from God to us, and we say, I'm different now because I used to believe that, but now I believe something God cherishes. And that's okay. For some of us, that means we'll have to be yanked out of joint to embrace that idea. Paul says he's bowing his knees to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The distinctions that used to be a part of the old individual, the old man, are no longer a part of the new man. And we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are now a part of God's household. We are part of God's family. We are folks. Amen. Now, I want you to look at Paul's words again. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at verse 15. Think about it. In this context now, knowing what you know, think about verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Okay? There's a part of God's family already in heaven. And there's a part of God's family still here on the earth, right? Everybody all right? Didn't make it up. There it is, black and white. We all can read it for ourselves. Now this whole family is the whole family of God. All right? It's the same thing as saying the household of God. It's commensurate with the idea that we are children of God. And through you, I have brothers and sisters. Yay! You're my brother. You're my sister. Amen. I like it. Right? And God wants us to see ourselves as family. God wants us to recognize that you are a part of a family. Your individuality is important to God, but God wants you first and foremost to see yourself as part of his household, as part of his family. And there's something that should characterize every single child of God. The family likeness should be evident in every child. If you look at my dad, I'm getting older now, and my dad is too, but if you look at my dad and you look at me, you'll say to yourself, wow, there's Wayne. No, there's Wayne's dad. No, that's Wayne. No, there's, you look just like your dad. You know, you would say that. I have the family likeness. I have big feet. I have a nose that looks like his nose, a head that is shaped like his head, and anymore, I literally wear my beard like he wore his beard. What do you know, right? A lot of family likeness. By the way, that is my color. You probably figured that out. But the melanin in his skin is a little bit darker than mine. But if you overlook that a little bit, we're the spitting image of each other. I bear the family likeness. And every one of us who is a child of God, every one of us who belong to the family of God, every one of us who are of the household of faith should have the family likeness. And there's one trait in this passage, at least, that God elevates and says that every one of us should have the same trait. Would you like to guess what that quality is? You guessed it. It's love. It is the one thing that God elevates in this passage that should mark every single one of his children. It's the quality of love, godly love, not the stuff that comes to us from the culture, but godly love. Godly love. There is a difference, and I'll look at a few verses with you in just a moment if you'll permit me to do that. But God says to us that this same basic character should mark you and me. How do you know that for sure, Brother McCray? Now watch your Bible. Watch your Bible. Look at verse number 15 again. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth. What's that last phrase? Say it again. Say it again. So the whole family in heaven and earth has a name. The Father himself has that name. But all of his children have that name also. What is that name? I thought to myself, see, you're thinking with me. Good, 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 good. What is that name? Well, in ancient times, there was a practice in which a person, a father primarily, would say that this is our name. We have a name for this. We still use it that way today. And generally speaking, we could say that they have a certain quality, trait, or characteristic, right? What is that one quality, trait, or characteristic that should belong to every one of God's children? What is it? It is this thing called love. This idea of love. It is, we have a name. God has a name as a loving Heavenly Father, and all of his children have such a name as loving children. Again, I make a distinction, and there is place for this. The Bible spells it out, and I'm trying to give you the benefit of the doubt on some of this, but suffice it to say that God is literally communicating to you and me that if you are indeed a person of God, a person of the household of faith, a person who is definitely regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit deep inside, if you are a saved person, then there's something that should mark you, and it is the love of God. The love of God. You say, Brother McCray, I like being a loner. I'm not dealing with your personality right now. You say, well, I love being literally encompassed with a whole lot of folks. I love the validation that comes. I'm not talking about your personality. I'm talking about a trait, a quality that should mark all of us as a people of God. And the Bible says that it is this idea of love, this basic trait. Now, I need you to do a couple of things with me now, all right? We're still talking about prayer, and I want you to see this. I didn't make it up. You would not stand for that anyway. But go with me to John chapter 14. Go with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he's trying to give comfort to his disciples because he's about to go to the cross, be resurrected, and ascend back to the Father. And so they are a little bit torn up because they have a few questions here. But before Jesus gives them the full mother load of all of this, he gives them these encouragements. Now look at John 14 and verse number 20, please. Jesus says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, all of us want to be in the place where God says, man, God says to me, I love you. Amen? Yeah. Look at verse 21 again. It says that. And then he says, I will manifest myself to him. Look at Judas now in verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man, what's that word? Love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. Look at verse 24 now. He that loveth me, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Did you see that? Look at verse 25 now. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I understand what verse 26 is teaching. I got that. I got it. But I need you to see something else here. Look at verse 26 again. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. What did Jesus, what was Jesus talking about? He was just talking about what? It's okay. His love for the disciples, God's love for the disciples. Did you see that? And the Spirit of God would come and he would remind them of a whole bunch of stuff, including the Word of God. But among those details would be this idea that God loves you, that you are loved of God. Did you get that? It is important that you get that. All right, Brother McCray, you're on trial. We'll see. All right, go with me now. You're in John chapter number 15 now. Look at verse number 8. All right, herein is my Father glorified. So here's the question then, how is it that we glorify God the Father? How can we do that? Okay, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, okay? By bearing much fruit, we literally give evidence that we are children of God, right? Look at verse number nine. It says, as the Father hath, what's that next word? Loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Interesting. Verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, if you obey me, you are continuing to demonstrate your obedience, continues to demonstrate that you're walking with God in love. Do you see it? All right. Look at verse 11 now. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. Watch this. That ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Did you see that? Though there are many implications to the words of the Lord Jesus here, can I summarize some of it? The way that you and I glorify God is by bearing fruit. And one of the things that we bear fruit in is literally love, which portrays that we do indeed belong to God, but we exercise that love towards one another. And Jesus says again that that is fruit. Okay, more than three of us have to get it. God wants fruit, amen? He deserves fruit, yes. So how can we make sure that we bear fruit as his disciples who obey him? How can we be sure that we bear fruit and glorify God? It is by not merely allowing the love of God to be in us, but the love of God in us manifested through us. We highlight and we elevate all of these distinctions, and we literally obliviate what God says and puts a priority on. We diminish this idea. It's inconsequential. But God, in the eyes of God, he elevates it as being one of the things that distinguishes a genuine child of God. Beloved, there's a lot of people that's faking it. But you can't fake this kind of love. It is not a human love, it is a godly love. And you and I must pull ourselves out of joint with who we are and what we used to become this. It will take a supernatural working of God's Spirit making the love of Christ manifested towards each other in our lives, in our experiences. And God says that he is glorified with such fruit. Now, watch it. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, wait a minute. Let me say that again. Maybe I didn't get the wording right. And the fruit of the Spirit is L-O-V-E. Love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What kind of fruit glorifies God? When the love of Christ is manifested in the people of God towards one another, God is glorified. I didn't make it up. And perhaps some of us are bored out of our minds with this idea. But can you rejoice with me that we all are beginning to see it? Can you do that? Thank you for being generous that way. I appreciate it. I really do. Because there's a lot of stuff that we tend to elevate to the point that it takes prominence of what God specified and even what glorifies God. Paul is praying this stuff. A little bit different praying, isn't it, compared to my praying? Yeah. There is prayer. There is purpose. And there is praise. Now, I need you to see this. Are you still with me? Good, very good, very good. Now go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter number 4. Again, I don't want to merely assert this. I want us to see it because I want you to have these verses to go back to and be reminded of and be encouraged by them. 1 John 4, would you please begin in verse number 7? There's much that is said before this, but I need to start in verse number 7 for simplicity's sake. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of, God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Look at verse number 8 now. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Let's not get it backwards, right? Love is God. No, it is not. God is love. In other words, God defines what love is really like. I mean, we go onto social media and if a couple of people give us a like and then somebody gives us a heart, we go over the moon for it. I mean, I got a whole heart on social media. But But here God says, if you are indeed born again, then the love of God is in you. If you're truly a child of God, then this epitomizes you as the people of God. Look at verse number 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, watch it, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Wow. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, it stands to reason, watch it, we ought also to love one another. Look at verse number 12 now. No man hath seen God at any time. That includes all of us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I got it. You got it. Amen? Every one of us who understands and take the scriptures to heart understand exactly what is being communicated there. You want God to have fruit? Then love one another. You want to be a typical child of God? Then love one another. Because that is the Father's name. That is the Father's name. He's a loving heavenly Father, and so are his children. So, beloved, then, it behooves me then to look at all the stuff I take to rival that truth, all the stuff I look at to rival that idea, and I begin to cast some things out. I begin to diminish some things. Suddenly, these ideas and concepts aren't as important as the one thing that God elevated here about him and his people. We today in America, okay, can I do that? I'm limiting the scopes to some degree, all right? I'm not dealing with the world. I'm dealing with Americans and what we do here in America. I heard a conversation the other day in which a person in the Air Force was talking about their academy background. And the person honestly articulated that they had broken their backs, went above and beyond, and done things that other officers would not do. To be obedient and adherence to their commanding officer or the officials who are appointed over them. But in my mind, though they said one thing, in my mind, I went back to something I referenced time and time again, is that people with academy backgrounds tend, not always, but tend to exalt that over those who do not have academy backgrounds. Now, they all are officers, but the academy grads seem to be favored. Are you following me? I thought to myself, they're all in the Air Force. They all are Air Force officers. You would be better served by emphasizing what you have in common as opposed to what you don't have. Well, that made sense to me. It did. But sometimes it is a matter of being prideful about a distinction, and we identify ourselves with that distinction if it belongs to us indeed. And we elevate ourselves and distinguish ourselves from another where God calls us to be humble and to express love, the love of God towards each other. That doesn't seem to fit unless you prioritize what God said over what people say. I find there's another. It happens sometime in my home church. It's always harmless, I think, in my home church. But some of the church loves being a Dallas Cowboy fan. Others of the church love being a Commanders fan. And from what I don't watch sports, so I understand that the Cowboys are not doing so great anymore, and the Commanders are doing great. I could have it mixed up. Forgive me. I don't watch it. I'm sorry. I don't. And there are people who will be divided among each other and from each other because, well, I'm a Cowboys fan. Or, well, I'm a Commanders fan, so I don't like you. But you're both children of God. What is going on here? The thing that we can elevate to distinguish ourselves and to identify with is remarkable. Give it 10 years, 20 years, 30 years tops, and you'll have to define what a cowboy is, and you'll have to define what a commander is. And God will still be saying that love is the thing that should be cherished by every one of his people. And that is the distinction for genuine children of God. Sometimes on social media. You know what's going there, right? We'll say, well, I don't like so-and-so because on social media they said X, Y, Z. Wait a minute, you don't like them because they said that on social media? Yeah, I mean, everybody can see it. If you're on the internet, everybody can see it now. Okay. Do you still love them? Well, love is a strong word. Watch it. And we begin to see association and agreement on social media as being a reason to divide ourselves from somebody who is our brother or sister in Christ. You know what I did with social media when it came to disagreements? I don't disagree anymore. You say, Brother McCray, you're a chameleon. Well, put me in the category with the Apostle Paul, who said, I am made all things to all men that I might. Yeah, you got it. Amen. So I don't disagree with people. The most important thing is not for me to be heard on social media and to disagree with any and everybody on these kind of matters. They can have whatever opinion they want. It better harmonize with what God said. There is something that God elevated as marking his children, and we shouldn't let something of lesser significance divide his children. You mentioned politics in the wrong crowd or the right crowd, I don't know. And you get all kind of reactions. Well, I'm a Republican. Well, I'm a Democrat.
Well, I am independent.
You verbalize a view, and so the Democrat chimes in. Then the Republican chimes in. And then the independent chimes in. And we find ourselves saying, okay, I agree with the Republican, or I agree with the Democrat, or I agree with the independent, therefore we are right. The rest of y'all need to get right. When did God elevate political preferences and positions to the point of loving the brethren? We're getting uncomfortable. It's okay. I'm preaching now. This is my sermon. Right? Sometimes it's social. A social position. You know? When it comes to people coming to the church, they're trying to come to Christ, and we'll look at a person who is not looking the part. You know? They don't look the part. Let me do it this way. I'll use myself. They don't look like me. Okay? All right. They don't look like me at all. And we will conclude their spiritual condition based on how they look, as opposed to literally listening to what they have to say. And we'll elevate a social standard above a God-given standard for all of his people. Beloved, there's something wrong with that. There's something quite wrong with that. I'm done. I know you say amen. Boy, we survived it. Glory to God, it's over. Woo, praise the Lord. But I'm not done with the subject, right? There's more. You made it down through Ephesians. You made it through a few verses, right? But did you notice Paul is not done praying yet? Yeah. We made it down to verse number 16. And there's more. There's more as we peer into this telescope. But the kernel truth, the heart of the whole matter is you and I must pull ourselves out of joint with what and who we are accustomed to being or what we used to be, in order to have room for the Spirit of God to fill us with all the fullness of God, including this incredible, this amazing love of Christ for the brethren. It's transformative. You say, well, Brother McCray, I don't think I want to change. Oh, you want to change. You say, Brother McCray, there's some distinctions that I tend to elevate above what God said. Then you need to deal with your pride. Because that's what it is. It is pride that sees ourselves more significant in a light that comes from our culture. And we have embraced it because it elevates us. These were Jews and Gentiles, no longer viewed as separate and distinct peoples, but because of the work of Christ, they have been brought into oneness. They are now living and trying to serve one another in a local church at Ephesus. And God says, positionally, you have been made one. Positionally, that's who you are. You are one. Experientially, we need to work on that a little bit. So how do I get there, Lord, if the Spirit of God, if you would allow the Spirit of God to fill you and me to such a capacity, then we will know and experience something of the love of Christ. And as we experience the love of Christ, we will be loving towards one another. And the world out there will see, man, there's something going on at First Baptist Church of Kingstown. They love each other. I mean, they really help you understand what it means to love each other. And when the world sees us like that, you are being a witness to the rest of the world. The world who is oblivious to what God is like becomes a world informed through contact with you. Wow! What a testimony. No wonder God is celebrated. No wonder God is glorified. No wonder God is thanked. No wonder God is praised. No wonder God is perceived for who he truly is. And we invite everybody to know him because the love of Christ is in us. And we love one another. Amen. Amen. And amen. Can I pray with you? Father, forgive our pride. Forgive us for allowing other things to mark us, to distinguish us, when we are indeed your children. Help us, Father, to represent you well. You are indeed a loving Heavenly Father. We are your children. Help us to love one another like Jesus loves each individual. Help us to see and view each other as gifts from your generous hands. Father, unite us. Unite us by the amazing love of Christ. For we ask it in his name. While each head is bowed and each eye is closed, I want you to stand with me if you can. If you're able, please stand with me. If you're not, it's okay. I get it. You have an option. You can make the place where you are an altar. And you can talk to God directly right now. You can talk to God. Just engage him, your Father. Engage him. Approach him. You have authority to do so. And Jesus gives us such authority. So approach him right now in Jesus' name. Perhaps you would like to pray in a more formal way. The altar is open. There's opportunity on these front pews as well as here at the front. You may come. You may bow. You may spend time with your Lord. You're certainly welcome in either instance. But perhaps all of this is kind of foreign and strange to you, and some of it sounds familiar, but there seems to be a divide between yourself and God. There seems to be something missing. Well, dear friend, if I could say with all the honesty of my heart, you're in the right place. You are welcome here. In fact, we're so glad you're here. And what I would ask you to do is, yes, we all are sinners. I want you to acknowledge that. We all have done things that God would not smile upon, that put us in ill favor with God. We all have violated His word, His commandments. We all are guilty before Him. There is none righteous, not even one single individual. All of us are guilty before God. But God has made it possible for each of us to come to Him on His terms. And when we place our guilt and our faith in God, God will forgive us our sin and receive us unto Himself as His very own child. The key is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our stead, was buried, and rose again the third day. He's alive, yeah, right now. He is alive and risen and at the right hand of the Father. And if you call upon Him, He will hear you. He will forgive your sin, and He will receive you unto Himself. Jesus is waiting for you. You see, the ball is in your court. You could not be more anxious to be saved than God presently is, if I can frame it that way. God really wants you to be saved. But God will respect your wishes. So come to Him. Come to Him. Believe on Him. Don't reject Him. Don't listen to the devil. Don't refuse God's grace. Choose it instead. You say, well, Brother McCray, I don't deserve to come. Can I tell you that I didn't deserve to come to God either? God saved me based on His grace. That's how you deal with people who are not worthy. You mean to tell me, Brother McCray, that God forgives us when we come to Him based on His grace? Yes. It is by grace that we are saved. And God will give you what you do not deserve. He will forgive you just like He forgave me. Even though I didn't deserve it, God did it because of who He is, not because of what I have done. Come on. Come on. Come on. Say, I'm not worthy of that. Neither was I. Neither was I. Come on. Come on. Come on.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the word that's been preached to us, Lord. Thank You for the great reminder of Your love, Lord. And help us to show that same love to others this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.